I've been hearing yet again radio programs that are arguing for the legalization of drugs, arguing against the legalization of drugs of various parts. And it's something that keeps cropping up, it keeps appearing, and we ought to be aware of what the Bible teaches. Not talking about municipal drugs necessarily. I'm talking about the recreational ones, the ones that people are using that affect their thoughts. One that I heard a while back was a radio announcer. His main argument was one that I've heard frequently. Basically, we're losing the war on drugs. And the idea is we can't win, so let's just stop fighting a never-ending battle. Now, most Christians oppose the use of drugs, but I think many of us would be hard-pressed to produce scriptures to say why drug use is inconsistent with living a Christian life, and that's what I'd like to address today. First off, we have to understand drugs were known in biblical times. Drugs were used for municipal purposes in biblical times. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. They used oils for wounds. We still do. Many of our antibacterial ointments and stuff like that are oil-based. It softens the wounds. It promotes healing. In Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 33. But the Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. So here again, the use of oil, but also the wine. Well, wine has alcohol in it, or some versions of wine has, and probably this one did. Alcohol kills germs. Stings badly, but it kills germs. Take a look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And again, I believe this is talking about municipal type of oil. The prayers are for their wellness, but also the physical treatment of whatever is ailing them. In Jeremiah chapter 8, I know we're jumping back and forth, but Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Here they're referring to balm as an ointment. We would be basically of the same type that we might refer to Vaseline, even though that's not balm. It's that type of ointment. And it was used for municipal purposes. In Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and in verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. Because of Israel's sins is compared to a wound that there's no healing because there's no medicine available. They understood. You put medicine on wounds to get them to heal properly. In speaking about a perfect land, Ezekiel talks about a place where healing herbs are always readily available. In Ezekiel chapter 47 and in verse 12, it says, by the river on his banks, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because the water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. They even knew about painkillers. Perhaps you remember when Jesus was on the cross in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 23. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And the reason for the wine mixed with myrrh was it was a painkiller. It's also the reason why Christ refused it. Timothy had a stomach ailment. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, 1 Timothy 5 verse 23 says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. In fact, the fact that Timothy is an interesting case because it appears he only drank water. He avoided alcohol. And even when he's ill, he had to be encouraged to use alcohol as a medicine. However, there's a large difference between municipal usage and usage for entertainment or recreational purposes. For instance, many want marijuana legalized because of its suspected municipal use. If it has use that doctors prescribe, then that would be fine. We have regulated medicines. After all, we use things like morphine, which is a drug that would not be recreationally available, but we use it for municipal purposes. The use of drugs for medicine is not authorizing casual use, though, or recreational use. We have to understand, though, in biblical times, there were non-municipal drugs that were used and or abused even in those days. See, drugs are sometimes used to lower a person's inhibitions. So they'll do things that they normally would oppose, such as fornication. Alcohol is often used today. Some have found that adding Rohypnol, which is commonly called the date rape drug, to alcohol, removes all inhibitions. Similar mixtures are alluded to in the scriptures. Take a look in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 18. Their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually, their rulers love shame. It says after the drinking all their liquor, they committed fornication. The alcohol lowered their inhibitions. Take a look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 15. It says, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your in your venom even to make them drunk. Both the NASB and the ASV follow the Hebrew more closely. Where many versions talk about pressing the bottle, the Hebrew actually says mixing wrath or mixing poison in with the drink. It's talking about adding drugs to make it more effective in what was being geared at. It was drugs being added to the alcohol. In fact, wines mixed with drugs to increase intoxication is also mentioned in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, starting with verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complainings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to taste mixed wines. Mixed here is referring to mixing in drugs with the wines. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down at the top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, and I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Sometimes even there were focuses of competitions. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Now the use of drugs is also used in the word that's translated sorcery in the New Testament. It's pharmakeia, which means to administer drugs. That's what it means in the Greek. We get our word pharmacy from that same word. Drugs were used to invoke highs and hallucinations. And without the knowledge of those who involved in it, it appeared to be a special power. Much like voodooism in the West Indies. In the list of works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 is a mention of sorcery. In other words, the ones who use drugs. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's also listed as part of those who are sent to the lake of fire in Revelation 21 verse 8. Another mention of it is in Revelation 9. Let's take a look at Revelation 9 and verse 20. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as to not worship demons, the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood and they which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their immorality or their thefts. Notice the things listed are often associated with drugs. Idol worship, murders, immorality, thievery. Similar list is in Revelation 22, verse 15, where it lists out dogs or homosexuality, sorcerers, drug users, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and liars. These things often go hand in hand with one another. The Septuagint version, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, use the same pharmakeia for many instances of sorcery in the Old Testament. For instance, Jezebel in 2 Kings chapter 9. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 22. When Jehoram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And the Septuagint actually used the word sorcery, pharmakeia, in that, and perhaps hinting that they saw that that witchcraft involved drugs. It's a possibility. Nineveh is said to make merchandise of the nations through her harlotry and making merchandise of families through their sorceries. Take a look at Nahum. There's a book that we don't often go to, but Nahum chapter 3 and in verse 4. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Makes a lot of sense, especially if we see drug use as part of this. Because it's addictive. People spend a lot of money for these type of things. In fact, why do people turn to drugs? We need to understand it. Part of it is the influence of other people. Most often, somebody is introduced to it by the pressure of someone they know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15... 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. A lot of times it's not introduced as, well, here, you know, we're going to get off on some type of drug. They usually say, well, you know, I've got to study for exam. I got to stay up. I got to stay awake. Well, here's a drug that will help you. I'm just way too nervous. Well, here's a drug to calm you down. Starts out seemingly like somebody trying to help. But the drugs are addictive. I know one boy who's trying to get out of drugs right now. He's been taking uppers and downers. Taking uppers because he had to stay awake to do all the things that he thought he had to do. Then he had to take downers because the uppers were keeping him awake too long. Of which then he had to take uppers again. He was bouncing back and forth. When they finally caught him, Dad said the drug test lit up like a Christmas tree, how many drugs he was taking. But it all started with the pressure of trying to get something else done, not thinking about they became an addict. So in other words, anxiety, wanting a chemical to calm them. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of turning to God, instead of turning to prayer, instead of turning to ways of dealing with anxieties, they search out a chemical means, an artificial means that just hooks them. And it really doesn't solve the problem. Then there are some people that turn to drugs but just for the thrill. They're looking for the extra edge. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There are some people that are just plain reckless. They don't think about the consequences, they just think about the momentary thrill that comes right then. Another one that sometimes you may not think about is some people actually turn to drugs of various forms trying to avoid problems. They lack courage, and so they seek a chemical way to avoid the problems they're facing. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That's what we're encouraged to do. But a lot of there are people that don't have that courage. And so they take a drug to avoid what they see as problems. Of course, again, the drugs don't solve the problem. The problems are still there. In fact, they get worse. And oddly enough, they didn't go take more drugs because the problems are building. And again, they get caught in an endless cycle. In fact, I should mention, you know, one of the other things also, most of the drugs, by the way, involve an endless cycle. A lot of people use marijuana saying, oh, it calms me down. Yeah, it does temporarily. You know what the after effect is, the withdrawal of marijuana is? Anxiety. Feeling like you're being persecuted. That someone's after you. So what do you do when you feel like you're really anxious and someone's after you? Well, they go back to taking more marijuana because it makes them feel calm. Then as it starts to withdraw, they get anxious and so it becomes a spiral. Tobacco does the same thing with people. People feel calmer while they're taking tobacco, but when it starts to withdraw from it, they get nervous, they get edgy. They go back to it again. Alcohol has a similar cycle. Every one you can look at and you can see a cycle that goes on that says whatever they take it to cure, as they come off of it, and guilt makes it feel worse, so they can take that cure again. But what about the arguments? Why do people want drugs to be legal? If they have problems, why do people want them to become legal? Well, we mentioned one argument. We're losing the war on drugs. And by this, they mean that all the money spent on enforcing the drug laws, it still continues. But there's a deception here. There is no law that stops crime. Think about that. No law exists that stops crime. You want proof? There's a stop sign out here. The law says you do not run it. So because we have the law in the book, nobody runs that stop sign, right? No. The law defines what's wrong, but it doesn't stop the crime. And that's the problem here. Should we stop pursuing thieves because the law against stealing hasn't stopped thievery? No. In fact, this was Paul's argument about the weakness of the law, in talking about the Old Testament law, that it could not save. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known about the coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. When we have laws, they define what's wrong. But they don't cure it. That's why the law, Moses' law, could not save people from the sin. It could define sin, but it couldn't save it. It didn't mean the law was wrong. It was correct. But that's not what law can do. Whether drugs should be illegal or not should be based on the morality of using the drug, not on the ability of whether it can be enforced. If we're losing the war on drugs, then society must change its acceptance of drug use to non-acceptance. It ought to teach the principle to children so that people understand this is bad, this is wrong. Now, another argument that's made is, well, drug use will happen anyway, so we have to make it safer. This is the argument behind the various clean needle programs. It sounds noble, but it sends a message that drug use is tolerated by the government. Is it then any wonder that the war on drugs is losing ground when we send messages that, oh, by the way, you can still use it anyway, we'll make it safer for you? Because after all, think about what happens. It promotes drug use by making it cheaper and reducing the risks. Drug use has a heavy risk. Well, now the government just made it easier, less risky to take a drug. Does that make it better? Does that prevent people from wanting to use drugs or encouraging it? And we shouldn't be surprised. The government does the same subtle encouragement with the sex education programs. Oh, they'll say on one side of their mouth, they'll say, you know, abstinence is better. On the other side, here's condoms. That mixed message does not reduce or encourage what they want, they claim they want to do. Another argument. If used responsibly, some drugs can be harmless or used harmlessly. That's the argument usually used with a drug called marijuana. The problem is marijuana is not harmless. I got files and files. I got stacks of paper now. I've been collecting them over the years. Marijuana is a known carcinogen. It's more potent than tobacco, which is a popular drug to hate today for the very reason as a carcinogen. But smoking marijuana is actually worse. And it's known to be. It's measured. It causes distortion in the perception of sight, sound, time, and touch. It interferes with thinking and problem solving. It causes a loss of coordination, paranoia, and anxiety attacks. We rail against drunk drivers. What do you think they have problems with in Colorado and Washington right now? Even illegal, you know, marijuana is the second leading cause of traffic accidents. Alcohol is number one. Marijuana is number two. They don't usually tell you that. With alcohol, the effects wear off after a few hours. Marijuana is stored in the body's fat cells. It takes up to 3 months for the effects of regular marijuana use to wear off. And that's just to the point where a person's somewhat thinking normally. I've dealt with a number of marijuana users, usually about 9 months before they're actually normal again. And even after that, there's periods of time when they get hit. And from what I read, it's basically some set of marijuana that was stored in some fat cell finally got released. That craving hits them yet again. And while the effect of marijuana reduces inhibitions against risky sex, long-term users of marijuana lose their ability to have sex and have children. Also, marijuana measurably lowers a person's IQ. That's where you get the jokes about the stoners. And when it's taken during the teenage years on a regular effect, the effect becomes permanent. For adults, it wears off. But for teenagers, it doesn't. See, the reason drugs are illegal is because they're known to cause harm. People didn't just arbitrarily say, you know what? I don't like rutabagas. We're going to make them illegal. That's not what happened with marijuana. They were known to cause harm. It's just that some people will not admit that fact. Another argument. The reason crime is associated with drugs is because they're illegal. If we legalize them, the price will drop, the drug cartels will go out of business, and crime will drop. I haven't seen a measure of Colorado or Washington of whether crime dropped. I got a strong feeling it hasn't. In fact, I find this twisted reasoning fascinating. If you legalize an action in which in the past was considered a crime, well, of course crime goes down. If we decided to make stealing legal, you know what? There'd be less thievery out there. However, it doesn't affect whether the action is right or wrong. See, sex outside of marriage used to be considered a crime. Fornication was a crime back in the 50s. And before that. Has legalizing it reduced the number of participants or increased it? The answer is it increased it dramatically. Has legalizing it impacted related crimes such as prostitution and rape? No. Hasn't slowed those down. So what will be the expected impact of making drugs legal? Will the number of drug users go up or down? Colorado's already seeing that their drug use is going up. When the price drops, will more or less people be likely to participate? Hey, it's cheaper now. And when you have an addictive product, would you expect the producers to go out of business or make a bundle? And since drugs generally reduce inhibitions, will risky and often criminal actions increase or decrease? I expect them to increase. Another one that's become really popular nowadays, and that's the one that's got my going again because I heard it on the radio yesterday. Some people need the drug for medicinal use. Well, then their use should be proven and properly prescribed in a controlled substance, like we do all the other ones. But what really is being pushed is the removal of all controls and the requirements for testing. That's one of I found fascinating. The paper mentions this. There's a push to legalize marijuana. And people mentioned, but the problem is we have no proof yet that it works. We have people claiming it. Oh, so therefore we should legislate and remove all the restrictions and requirements for testing. What is also avoided is limiting to those who need the medication. It becomes, I want, therefore I need it. That's really what it's coming down to. People are being prescribed it that don't really need it. There's not a real medical reason for it, other than I want it. And then it comes to you get a push for things like Colorado and Washington, D.C. now. Let's just legalize it for everybody. See, what the scriptures actually teach is that Christians are to be sober-minded. We are to have a clear and sober mind. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 4. And so they may be encouraged, the young women, to love their husbands, to be love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. That word sensible there. The word means sound in mind, self-controlled, in the right mind. Sober. Drugs produce artificial feelings. That's not sensible. They produce imaginary thoughts, hallucinations. That's not sound in mind. Drug users are reckless. And yet a sensible man is to be careful in his actions. In fact, take a look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and in verse 15, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. We're supposed to be people who think about what we're doing, carefully considering the outcomes. Not just plowing through and come what may. Christians are also told to exercise self-restraint. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul uses himself as an example. Do you not know that those who run in a race All run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I had to point out something that I hear from every drug user I've ever talked to, is how much they really despise the lack of control. They don't like the fact that they feel like they're being forced into taking more of it. Not to the point where they will actually stop, but they don't like it. We as Christians are to exercise self-control in all things. We don't need chemicals to break that down. Our bodies to be our slaves. Drugs create dependencies. We have to have control of ourselves. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. It says, talking about things that we're to add. It says, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. We are to add always self-control to our lives. And as Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape the ones who live in error, promising themselves freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And that describes drug users very well. But you know, addictions can be overcome. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Therein lies the trick. Is seeing yourselves devoted to God. Slaves, if you will, of God and of righteousness. That is your control over your life. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 119, Psalms 119 and verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is another thing that helps. Having God's word in you. Learning it. Thinking about it. It gives you directions. It gives you a platform from which to work from. It gives stability in your life. It's not that we need some special power of our own. We need the strength and encouragement of God. In Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, there's times when drug users, they just absolutely crave another high. How do you get by that? How do you get through that? Because if you cannot give in, that craving disappears for a while again. I can do all things through Christ. If I devote myself to God, lean on God to carry me through the hard times, I can get through it. It also requires keeping our thoughts pure. Verse 8, it says in Philippians chapter 4, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything of praise, dwell on these things. What I find for a lot of drug users, especially the ones that relapse, they go back to their old buddies. They go back to their old ways. They think about it. They dwell on the next high. They associate with people that talk about it all the time. As Christians, we got to understand, we cannot think about sin. We got to take our minds off of it, to put it on righteous things, fill our lives with righteousness. It also requires persistent prayer. Coming off of drugs is hard. I've seen people do it. It is really hard. Prayer helps, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Don't abandon the cause. It can be overcome. I know people who have done so. Not without ease, not without a huge struggle, but it can be done. Sometimes it has to be done 4, 5, 6, 10 times. I know some people that have gotten off drugs quite a number of times, only to slip up sometime later. But you can't give up. You have to lean on God. It requires devoting our lives, turning it over completely to God, making our slaves of Christ. In fact, we offer an opportunity, if there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected one.